Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to Titus chapter 3. Be sure to take your outlines out so you can follow along and take notes. Titus chapter 3. What a book this had been. Such a learning, instructive, helpful book to answer a lot of questions in how the church should be and how it should be run and the qualifications of leaders and the direction the church should be going and its focus. And so helpful in how to work and deal with those who cause division within the church, those who teach things that are contrary to the truth and to the teachings of the church, and not to mention what each member of the church is supposed to be doing and focusing on in their journey of sanctification. Such helpful. Today, we are going to be finishing up this book. Next week, we will do a brief review of everything we learned and go through that. Today we're going to start with verse 12. Follow along as I read Titus chapter 3. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicolaus, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me, greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before you. Though it seemed to be nothing more than a personal comment and closing of a book, there is some instruction here for us to learn. The Lord, may we pick those out and apply them to our own hearts and lives and help us to apply it as the church body, that we always seek to meet needs and have ready hands to do good works and to be useful and profitable for the spiritual good of others around us. Father, we pray that your word again will go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and that we would honor it by obeying it with cheerful and delightful hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, when we were together last time, Paul was dealing with false teachers. Now Paul is moving from condemning false teachers to commending church leaders who are being used by the Lord to bless his people. Paul was putting things in order, and he asked Titus for two favors, so to speak. And number one is, after Zenas or Apollo bring the letter, he is to quickly provide what they need to continue in their journey. The second thing is after that happened, come to Paul, after who has been sent to replace him, continue the work on the island of Crete. So point number one, be diligent to come to me. You see that in verse 12. When I send to you, Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicolaus, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Here, Paul was stressing out, I'm going to be sending one of two guys to you. I don't know which one. I don't know which one I'm going to send, and I'm not exactly sure when, but expect it. They're going to come, And one of them is going to be the replacement for Titus to pick up where he left off in ministering to the church at Crete. We've been learning all throughout this book the steps and what you're supposed to do. We learned that on the island of Crete, there are many churches. They had problems. They were lacking a lot of things. Paul gave in throughout his book instruction to help shore up the things that the church was lacking and hurting. They were misdirected, distracted, off focus, and not zero in on the path they're supposed to be on, and they needed qualified leaders. Paul said to Titus, I am going to send one of these two men, not sure when and which one yet at the moment, but they're coming to take your place. And so we see here, the first one he introduced to us is the man by the name of Artemas. We know nothing about this man. There is no record of this man in the text, the Bible, nor is there any information about him in church history. But we can assume this, the fact that he was not only named, but named along with Tychicus, that we can assume that Paul knew him and had confidence in his godliness and leadership ability. And with a faithful pastor and teacher who would more than well qualified to undertake the direction over the Cretan churches when Titus needed to go on to see Paul when he came. So this is the best we can surmise about this man. Paul would not have recommended a man that was not qualified. He would not have recommended a man he did not know and know his character under pressure. And in certain situations, obviously the man had to have worked with him and for Paul to watch and to observe and say, this man can do the job to take Titus' place so Titus can come to me and I can further instruct him with the more information and stuff. So that was the first gentleman on the list, Artemas. The second one is Tychicus. We know quite a bit about him because the scripture does speak much of him. He is a beloved brother. He is a sweet brother who had been well spoken of and had a really good testimony and reputation among the body of Christ. We first are introduced to him when he accompanied Paul on the missionary journey from Corinth to Asia Minor in Acts chapter 20. And he was also the instrument that delivered the letter from Paul to the church at Colossae in Ephesus, which we get the book Colossians and Ephesians. We see out of Colossians, he was telling the church at Colossae to take care of this brother because he is a good brother, a faithful brother, and a loyal brother. In fact, here's what Paul said in Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Could not have had a higher recommendation than from Paul. And this is all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a man beloved and loved not only by God as his child, but beloved by the people of God who had experienced his encouraging, helpful, edifying work in their midst. He had been a true, loyal, and faithful minister. Not necessarily being qualified as the best and the greatest and could speak well, but he was a good shepherd. The word minister is the word shepherd. He shepherded the people, discipled them, brought them up from infancy to maturity in their faith. That is one of the unique things about this. We see also that Paul had such a high regard for this man that he had him replay Timothy at Ephesus when he needed Timothy. And so from that alone, he must have done a commendable job at Ephesus. And it's clear from the fact that Paul's confidence in him to take over a much larger task of not one church at Ephesus, but many churches on the island of Crete to help take Titus' place in ministering with the problems of that comes with numerous churches on Crete. But Paul said this in that verse, when I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, he said, when they come and get settled in, I want you to be diligent to come to me in Nicolaopolis. Here, Nicolaopolis is, if you try to look up Nicolaopolis, you're going to be puzzled because there are no less than 9 Nicolaopolis during the New Testament times. Why is that? Part of it is because, first of all, the word Nicolaopolis means city of victory. It was named that name after various military conquerors to commemorate a decisive victory. So they would take a town and change the town's name and call it Nicolaopolis. That would named after this conqueror, or this general, or this commander. And that would known as, that city would known as the commemoration of their victory. Many commentaries believe the particular Nicolaopolis that Paul would refer to was most likely the one in southern Greece on the west coast of Achaia, which is a good place to winter. And so having said that, he said, if you noted verse 12, before leaving for Nicolaopolis, to see Paul, he was asked to diligently help some fellow laborers in the gospel, which is the following verse. And so he starts by introducing, hey, I'm letting you know, giving you a heads up that one of these two men are going to come and relieve you. Obviously, that's not simply a handing over some books and going. He will give them the rope, get them settled in, and once that happened, he needs to diligently head off to see Paul. But one more thing had to happen before he did that, which is our next verse, next point. Verses 13 and 14. Send Zenon, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good work, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. First person we get introduced to is a man by the name of Zenas, the lawyer. Just like Artemis, we know nothing about this man. We know one more thing about him than we didn't about the other guy, and that is he is a lawyer. We don't know what kind of a lawyer he is. I don't mean good or bad, but what kind of a lawyer. There was a lot of ink spilt on what kind of a lawyer he was based on his name. It is one of two things. He was either a Roman litigator or he was a Jewish expert on the Mosaic law, and we do not know for certain and for sure. Whichever one he was, we can assume that he too was a godly man, a good man. And it wasn't like the other two. It was the other two was an either or. One or the other is coming. In the second group, both of them are coming, but they're just passing through. And one of the reasons why they say they're just passing through, because they believe that these two men were the ones who were the handler of the letter of Titus that he was giving to Titus. And in the process of going to the island of Crete, handing that letter, they had to continue on their journey to their final destination, which we do not know what it is. So we see here that we can assume that this man too was a godly man, this lawyer, this Christian, this man, this believer, because he don't even accompany Apollo. And we see that Paul had to have had confidence in him as well. Now we come to a man that we're familiar with, Apollos. We know quite a bit about him because he had mentioned several times in the New Testament, and he had always mentioned favorably. Always in a good light, good way, good testimony. Probably one of the most revealing stories about him was found in Acts 18. If you are taking notes, you want Acts 18, 24 through 28. I'm going to read verse 24 and 5 to share a little bit about him. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Here we see out that he was a gifted and eloquent man, a student of the word. But mind you, he was a student of the Old Testament word. He was a student of the Old Covenant, and very well versed and very well taught and understanding. No doubt he had come to at least believe and embrace that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. But here we see that he was limited in the fact that he only knew up to John the Baptist, about the baptism of John, very little of the new covenant and Christ and his work and all that it involved. Apollos taught many of the great moral and spiritual lessons out of the Old Testament, but did not have the way of the ministry of Christ perfected. So, continue reading in verse 26 through 28. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. Here we see an astounding, not only was this man gifted, a diligent and gifted student and preacher and proclaimer of the word, he was also a humble man and teachable, that a husband and wife team by the name of Aquila and Priscilla was able to help him sharpen up and fine-tune his theology to include the life and ministry of Christ. We see here in verse 26, the couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla heard him and graciously took him aside to explain more accurately the way of God. Speaking of the fullness of the Christian faith in learning of the meaning of Christ's death and his resurrection and the Holy Spirit and many other great teaching that belonged into the new covenant era. Verse 27, here, there had to have been some time between verse 26 and 7 because now he had ready to embark to go toward Achaia, and he had the letter written by a bunch of brethren saying, hey, to the other brother, you need to listen to this guy. He's going to be a blessing to you. And one of the things that unique was the fact that in verse 28 that whatever he learned in verse 26 from Aquila and Priscilla, he took it to heart and put it into his preaching so much and so weaved it in that by 28 it said he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. The word Christ is the word anointed one, the prophesied Messiah that was to come. The one you were looking for is him. So by the time we get to Aquila and Priscilla done teaching him, he'd been sent off and he traveled to this place and he began to engage in a polemic debate way to defend more rightly, more fully, the Christian faith. An unusual man, a gifted man, a strong defender of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see here up to this point, whenever Zenith and Apollos arrived Crete, they gave Titus the letter, then began to get ready to go to another place. No one knew where they were going, but Paul gave Titus instruction to help prepare them with anything they needed for their journey And there's an important word he used. He used the word haste. I use the word quickly. Same thing. We see here, then Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollo on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So they had just received the letter. Titus reads it. Now he knows what he's got to do. He's got to get them equipped and get things ready to get them off to their destination, wherever that is and wherever that might be. And so what we see here is the beautiful picture here of seeing men leading by example to encourage and support one another in the work of the Lord. Here there's, we should, as we see here, at Paul's instructing and assuming and guiding them with, we should always have the spirit, beloved, of mutual support and care that characterizes church, our Lord's church. Too often we compete and fight and him against me kind of mentality when we are to work together as co-laborers. We belong to the body of Christ. We all have the same enemy. We all have the same mission. We have the same commission. We have the same calling. And so what we have here, not only is Titus supposed to help make sure this is to be done, I have made this statement here, although it would to be a everybody in the church ministry of doing good work for the doing of the work of the ministry. What do I mean? Look at the next verse, verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good work, to meet urgent need, that they may not be unfruitful. Clearly, the urgent need of the moment was we need to make sure that the lawyer and Apollo get off on their journey quickly with everything they needed. That's the urgent need right at the moment. It followed right after the birth of the request. The idea here in verse 14 is let our people. Who's our people? It is the Cretan brothers and sisters. Certainly not the Cretans. The people in general, the lost. The lost could care less about the work of Christ. But not so with the people of God. And that they need to learn to do this. We have learned all throughout the book of Titus that Paul here again is reminding Titus of the duty of maintaining good work as he had done throughout this book. We found it in chapter 2, verse 7, where it said that you in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good work. Chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem it from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 3, verse 1, to be ready for every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to man. Again and again and again, the people were to heed this duty, heed this command. And here's what he's saying in verse 14. Look at it again. I want to pick out one word. Let our people also learn. That's the word. Learn to do this. The needs are always great in every church, small or big. It is not possible for any pastor or a team of pastors in a large church to meet all of the many pressing needs of any congregation. Spiritual need, let alone physical need. The Bible has made it clear that the job of a pastor is to equip his people so they know how to do the work of ministry, because it's an everybody's job. Anybody who's hearing the sound of my voice should be involved in ministry in one way or another to help further in making the work work. We are In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, here we see the marvelous lesson of God giving to the church the various offices, some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the job is that pastors and leadership is always supposed to be equipping the people so they know how and to spiritually do and carry out the ministry of the local body. Got to be engaged at the hands-on ministry. It is not a you, we pay you to do it. No, it's not that. That's how the world operates and thinks. The scripture is very clear that each and every one of us are supposed to labor and do the work. Paul is saying, for certainly at the end, now make sure that our people learn how to do good work. Better yet, maintain good work. We are all called to work and labor to build the body of Christ. We are to never shun our duty or make excuses to why we do not do our duty to help others in the faith. We must never leave the work to a few to be saddled with the lion's share of the work while others are in need. It is not profitable for you to refrain from putting your hand on the plow. When you do that, you are demonstrating spiritual laziness, selfishness, and you lack a servant's heart. At the end of the day, all excuses are against the Lord calling us to this duty. If you think you have a viable excuse that you're convinced in your own mind that it's legit and it will hold weight, it'll only hold weight if the Lord says so. That, at the end of the day, who you're making the excuse to. It's not to any leader here, not to your pastor. It's at the end of the day, we are all called. That's why it said so clear, let our people, we qualify as our people, also learn to maintain good work. So let's break it down. The word learn. We have different definitions for the word and the idea of learning. The Greek definitely does. But this particular Greek word is the idea of learning through practice. Learning through doing it. This is not a learn by the book and, well, I know. When I want to do it, I'll use it. No. To actually get your hands dirty and get your hands wet and to get your hands engaged and involved. To do it through practice. I don't want you to learn through a sermon. I want you to learn by being at the places where you can put your hands to work. There are plenty of opportunities all the time throughout the year here. We got a work day coming up. Excellent time to do, put your hand and learn how to do good work. We had a wonderful day yesterday where they had a thing for the Life Choice Ministry with the pastors and I think with pacifiers. There are all kinds of ministries throughout the year that we can put our hand to. We're not saying do everything, but do something. It is one thing to learn by reading and watching, but another to learn by actually doing it. That's why 1 John 3:18 said, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What does that mean? It means exactly what it said. Don't talk about it. Don't speak about it. Actually do it. And then it said, in truth, the idea in truth is, in that word is the word in sincerity. Don't do it because I have to do it, else I'm going to hear it from pastor or hear it from mom and dad or hear it from somebody else. Let it not love in word or in deed, but in deed and in truth. What are we to learn? Who maintain good works. to maintain. Because that implies you're already doing it and have a high level. Stay the course. It's not a one and done. It's not a couple and done. It's not when I feel like it is done. No, always be in the position, continually, ongoing, maintaining good work. That's the idea of the word. It keys off of verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good work. Same Greek word, maintain, in both verses. Good work. Why? These things are good and profitable to men. So clearly we are to maintain good work. What the good work in this case? Notice. Maintain good work to meet urgent needs. Obviously, the immediate context talked about, hey, they already got a heads up because they're holding the letter that the lawyer and Apollos had just brought, and Paul specifically states, with hate, we need to give them everything they need to carry on in their journey. God supplied whatever you give. Quit doing it in the butt. No, give. God blessed. God always gives seed to those who sow. Good work must meet needs. Why? Well, we got a need here, and there's always going to be needs. Always. Something needs to be done. We have to be, we learned earlier, ready. We must be zealous for it. Almost like, no, I want to do it. No, you can rest this time. I'll do it this time. One of the great joys I heard when I went to Shepherd Conference over the years, which is a pastor's conference in Southern California at John MacArthur Church. And that is an amazing church. Put aside the leadership. I'm talking about the grassroots people. I found out that it takes over 500 volunteers to run that Shepherd's Conference during those days. They are all doing work, from teenagers to the elderly to big shot corporate lawyers to a seminary student trying to get through school. It is amazing. Some of them have signed up years in advance with their week vacation to take that week off so they can minister to us at the conference. I don't have enough time to tell you all the stuff they do. But they are an example, a living example of a church that should always be about maintaining good work. I remember how I was overwhelmed of their sacrificial giving. First Shepherd Conference, I was served by teenagers who had a, believe it or not, they actually had a smile on their face when they served. They did it with joy. They wanted to do it. When I was saying thank you to another person, I really appreciate all that you guys are doing. You're such a blessing to us. And all they can do is turn around and say, no, thank you for ministering to the people of God. We thank you. We want to do this for you. That's what we're talking about here. This is what Paul is talking about in micro and macro level. We are to constantly do good work, maintain to do good work, and to do it by actually practicing and doing it. So why do we need to do this? Why is it so important? I already said one thing. The text doesn't yield it other than the fact that I said the verse before tells you the need is there. The second thing, the text doesn't give it. Notice what it said. At the end of verse 14, that they may not be unfruitful. That should then shield up the spine of a child of God. Because one of the worst things you ever want to be is an unfruitful believer. Because unfruitfulness, boy, we're getting a load of it in John chapter 15 on Wednesday night. Abide in the vine, and when you don't, you're unfruitful. You'll be cut off and cast away. Unfruitful people are the mark of an unbeliever, not a mark of a carnal Christian, which is a misnomer in theology. You either bearing the mark or you're not. If you're not and you are, you better come around and start bearing the marks. Clearly, unfruitfulness is not a good sign. I wrote a note here, it's a distinct mark of an unbeliever. How do I know that? Well, take a journey back with me to Titus chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 1. Call your attention to verse 16. Here's what he said. Last word he said in this section about false teachers, false believers, false brethren. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The word disqualified means unfruitful for good works. It is the idea is one of the distinctive marks of an unbeliever. In this case, he was pinning the false teacher that was shaking and unnerving the church. Is one of the things that is a telling sign is they are lacking good works. The good work that has that produces sound doctrine, sound living, holy living, godly living. Because the moment he got done with that verse, he launched into chapter 2. Old men do this, old lady do this, young men do this, young lady do this, workers do this. Living the life of godliness and holiness, which demonstrates all of the work of sanctification and good works. Beloved John, in his first epistle of 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, he said this, but whoever has this world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can you say you love God when you won't minister to your brother and sister in Christ? Well, I don't have the resources. God knows what you can and cannot do. You need to make sure you're in a position to always to try to help and minister to the needs. Jeffrey Wilton said this, quote, this will also provide the Christians of Crete with an opportunity to learn how to help others in urgent need so that they do not prove to be unfruitful professors. Very important, beloved, that we be people of good works. Good works don't save us. Good work manifests who we are. It comes from the work of the Spirit within us. And we're talking directly with the ministry. Doing good work outside to the lost and unregenerate is one thing. The greatest work you can do for them is the gospel. But there is a lot of work that needs to be done within the body of Christ that we can be strengthened, because the world is always trying to take it down a notch, trying to isolate it, trying to polarize it, and trying to accuse it of things that we're not. Did you know what they used to accuse our brothers and sisters in the first century of? That they were cannibals. You'll say, what in the world would ever possess that? Because the Roman soldiers happened to eavesdrop on the Lord's Supper one day, and they read the portion about eating the Lord's blood, drinking his blood and eating his flesh, and they thought, oh no, we're dealing with a bunch of cannibals. They didn't realize we were partaking of the elements that represented those things. The world accuses of things. We take a stand for Christ, they call it hate. No? We actually love these people because if they live this life, it destroys them. So So, beloved, let it be people of good work. Point number three, benediction. Verse 15, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Three things I want you to notice here. Here, Paul and the brethren around here, we don't know who was around them, but one thing I have learned from reading Paul, he always had people around him. You look at every letter he wrote, almost every letter had a list of people. Pray for so-and-so, think about so-and-so, so-and-so might come your way, this or that and the other. But here he said, all who are with me send their greeting. Christian love. Blessing to you. Here, second point, greet those who love us in the faith. He is directly talking about the people of God here. Tell pagan so-and-so hello. No, that's not what he's saying. He is simply saying, greet those who love us in the faith. Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love our most holy Christian faith. We are a unique people. It's called adopted into the family of God. Paul had never, ever forgotten that. He always signs his letters at the end this way. Greeting, thank, and for all of us from us to you and from us personally to the people there. Here at the mutual love and greetings of the brethren. Then he closes with these great words, grace be with you all, amen. The spirit of this benediction is that the whole church is in mind, not just Titus, by the phrase, grace be with you all. He didn't say grace to you, Titus. He said grace to you all of you. Amen. This was intended, listen carefully, this was intended to bless every believer who should come under the sound and influence of this letter as it was being read in the church. It was very common that when they got a letter from one of the apostles, they would read it. Being there were many churches, it was like every time it was read, it would like Paul and those that were with him saying, greeting and grace to you, to all of you. May the Lord be with you and strengthen you and bless you. That's one of the reasons why I started the scripture reading this morning. It take it as if you're hearing it for the first time, as the early church heard it when they had the scripture read to them. They rarely could even put a complete Bible together as a whole in a church. Every one of us have multiple Bibles. We need to get back to this aspect and to the principle that God wrote this book to you and to me. And we need to listen to it as such. That's what this closing of this letter does. Grace be with you all. Amen. So be it. So be it. What is our duty from our passage? Today I only have two. Number one, always give a supporting hand to those who are doing the work of the ministry. It's important. We had learned about Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollo, along with Titus and others. We've heard about these people. And they were both to learn to do good work by ministering to them. Paul instructed Titus to do this. Clearly, we're going to learn in 2 Timothy when we get to chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that have heard from me among many witnesses teach to faithful men who will teach others also. So Paul taught, Timothy taught faithful men who will teach others also. That's four generations he's teaching. The church is always supposed, we are always supposed to be multiplying each other. Who are you teaching? Are you equipping them to the point where they can teach the next group, the next generation? This is not a mom and dad issue. It's not about people with kids. Did they shirt issue? We are all to be discipling and supportive and always giving a supportive hand to those who are doing the work of ministry. When we were able to afford Bible conferences, and one of the things that I wanted it to do would by all means bless the people who come and minister to us. And almost every one of them walked away, sent letters back and said, one of the most comforting, encouraging, edifying churches I've ever been in. That's what we are supposed to do. They're going to minister to us, but we're going to minister to them. How can we love you? How can we support you? How can we encourage you? Pray, support, you need something done, what can we do? That's what we're supposed to do. Number two, we must always strive to promote love and good works. Always. Always. Hebrews 10:24, and let it consider one another. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to consider each and every one of each other, okay? And look at each other and to consider each other with the sole purpose of stirring up love and good works. You do that by example. You do that by ministering to them. Oh, may we learn this. And let me close with these words that Paul gave Titus in chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Some translation uses the word, this is a trustworthy saying. You can go to the bank with this. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good work. These things are good and profitable to men. So, beloved, a few verses, kind you would overlook, but when you take the time, what's in there says a lot, doesn't it? We learn some things. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the life and the ministry of Paul and Titus and Tychicus and Apollos and others. Good men, godly men, men that we don't even know their name, many of them we have a hard time even pronouncing. Yet there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing the work of ministry while they are alive. And now they have been forever enshrined in your word. We know nothing other than that they were brought up and left to do a task that only a godly and faithful, trustworthy servant can be given. God, help us to be a mature people. Help us, no matter what stage and age we are in life or in our spiritual journey, to be maturing and growing. Help us to do good works. Help us to be reaching out to those and to strengthen each other in the faith. May our instinctive second nature action produce and stir up love and good works. Lord, help us to truly maintain good works for your glory and for the encouragement and blessing of those who are doing ministry. We ask all these things in our name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.